Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I get all kinds of letters that roll into the Christian Research Institute offices. One that I received today says, "Dear Christian leader, Revelation 11:3 says, 'And I will give power unto my two witnesses, two genuine Christians, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.'" And then this man goes on to, "Suppose I think that he is one of those witnesses. He says, 'I am certain our nation has passed the point of no return as far as spiritual revival is concerned. It will be completed June 14, 2011, coinciding with 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And right after that date, the world's spiritual condition will deteriorate rapidly, paving the way for the appearance of the Antichrist." Now, this individual, and he'll go unnamed, is sincerely deluded, but he does beg a question that comes up over and over again. We're asked the question at CRI, who are the two witnesses of Revelation? And I would first say that to rightly identify them, it is crucial to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. It's one of the reasons that we are recommending that you read through the Bible, not in bits, but in books. In January, as I've mentioned before, we're completing Genesis and Exodus, and in February we'll be reading Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But again, let me emphasize that the Old Testament is important. If you want to rightly identify the two witnesses of Revelation 11, it's crucial to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. Now, if you do, you'll discover that the two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. When you get into Deuteronomy, you're going to see that as you read through the Old Testament. Of course, in this case, the two witnesses are accusing Israel of apostasy. In Revelation, the imagery is invested in witnesses who preside over the judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem and the Second Temple. They're like Moses in that the witnesses have power to turn water into blood. They're like Elijah in that they have the power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. And they're like Jesus in that they are sacrificial lambs. Their corpses unceremoniously litter the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. The city is figuratively called Sodom in that it epitomizes human wickedness, and Egypt in that it is emblematic of the slavery from which only Jesus Christ can emancipate. The description of these witnesses as clothed in sackcloth identifies them with the tradition of Hebrew prophets, all the way from Elijah to John the Baptist, who wore sackcloth because he too was mourning over Israel's apostasy. So we see the two witnesses form a composite image of the Law and the Prophets, culminating in the life, death, resurrection, and, yes, the ascension of a prophet and a priest, who is the earnest of all who are his witnesses, and who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. The book of Revelation is 404 verses. 278 of those verses emanate from the Old Testament scriptures. Again, I want to underscore how critical it is for you to devote yourself to reading through not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament. A couple of days will be in February, and even if you didn't start in January, start in February. Start the cycle then by reading Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you have questions, we'll be happy to answer them right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And if you want to know more about how to read the Bible for all it's worth and how to rightly interpret the book of Revelation, passages that include the two witnesses or the Antichrist, the beast, the Apocalypse Code has a study guide that comes with it. And right now we're offering that free of charge if you order a copy of the Apocalypse Code through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org through the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Joey. He's listening in Florida. Hi, Joey.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm a student director at a church in Florida, and I had a question about a particular ministry. I'm not sure if you'd be familiar with it or if you could help me out, but some of my students have taken a particular interest in a ministry called the Ramp out of Hamilton, Alabama. Are you familiar with it?
Is that Karen Wheaton?
That is.
And there's a guy named Thompson associated with it as well?
Yeah, Damon Thompson.
Yeah.
And a speaker that they have there often is Dutch Sheets.
Yeah. And that should be a red flag in itself, but he's associated with a lot of the TBN crowd, Benny Hinn and Francis Hunter and Marilyn Hickey and the like. And the association in and of itself is not a good association. Now, I have to say that I haven't done any primary research on this group. But in terms of their associations, I'm quite certain that they'll be involved in Word of Faith teachings, which I wrote about in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Okay. Yeah, I saw that. I was looking at the website, and when I'm looking at it to find something wrong, I don't see any flat-out heresy, per se.
Mm-hmm.
It's more of what I don't see. It's... It seems like they have an unhealthy emphasis on their experience,
mm-hmm.
and they use the Bible, but it kind of almost seems like it's parallel with their experience.
Yeah.
Instead of the Bible being the authority, it even says on their website that the Bible is the only infallible authority. But at the same time, what it says and what I see seem to be two different things. And in part of their website, it says that they're their whole purpose is to awaken a generation out of spiritual death and religious complacency, calling them to their individual purpose and corporate responsibility as an offensive army imposing the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm trying to, you know, see what theology could be packed behind that statement.
Yeah, again, though, I haven't done any primary research, but the very fact that they are associated with someone like Dutch Sheets, who is associated with the prosperity gospel, and people like Benny Hinn, who is demonstrably a man who makes false prophecies, both in terms of what is going to happen in the future, and that's been demonstrated over and over again, that they are false prophecies because the time has come and gone, and his prophecies have not come to bear. But beyond that, has no clue on how to read the Bible for all it's worth, is constantly propagating the prosperity gospel, and is involved in all kinds of atonement atrocities and the like. So that association in itself is a red flag as far as I'm concerned. But we can do further research if you would like. I just don't have it at my fingertips, and I'd have to turn that over to the research department.
That would be great. And I'd also like to, what was that book that you wrote that talked about Word of Faith a lot?
It's called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Well, thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Joey. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Leslie is next, listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Leslie.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a difficult question.
Okay.
I'm going through a very difficult time, and I've been dealing with this for approximately 6 years.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be 7 years in July. I have recently lost my grandmother about a week ago. She was 93. I lost my grandfather 6 years ago. Both of my grandparents are saved. There's no doubt in my mind that they will both go to heaven. What I'm struggling with is, I guess, the whole death outlook. When you take that last breath, what happens? I know it says in the Bible that you'll be judged, you'll be called up in the sky on Judgment Day, and you'll be judged. But when you die, I always understood that you, your soul was either judged right then, and you were either cast into heaven or hell right then. And now I'm being told, when my grandfather passed, I was told something completely different. And
well,
I just can't imagine your soul just being left hanging out there somewhere ongoing. There has to be some explanation as to what happens when you take that last breath. Can you
yes,
help me?
I can help you, Leslie. Not on the basis of what I would say, but on the basis of what the Bible says. And the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. What the Bible tells us is that when we're absent from the body as believers, and certainly this would be the case as you explained with your grandmother and your grandfather, when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Now, as human beings, we have a physical aspect to our humanity, which is the body, and we have a metaphysical aspect to our humanity, which is the soul. So when the body dies, the soul continues to exist apart from the body in the presence of the Lord. We can't really say where that is because souls do not have physicality, and therefore the category of awareness does not apply. But awareness does apply. In other words, they are in the presence of the Lord, and they are in a blissful condition of harmony with their Creator. And Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of that in Luke chapter 16.
Okay.
A rich man dies, and he is in torment. A poor man dies, his name is Lazarus, and he dies, and he ends up in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, which is a way of speaking in Old Testament terms about being in the presence of God. So this would be the case with your grandmother and your grandfather. But that's not the end of the story, because as you alluded to in the prologue to your question, Leslie, there's going to be a time in the future when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears a second time.
Right.
And when he does that, what will happen is the bodies of your grandmother and grandfather will rise from the grave. They will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, according to the Bible, and the passage that describes this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when our Lord and Savior returns, when he comes back, when he appears a second time, the soul returns to the body, and that body rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And God not only restores us, but he also restores the universe. And it's not the old us that is restored. It is the imperishable, immortal, incorruptible us that is restored. And the same thing is true with the universe itself. It now groans in travail, says Paul in Romans 8. It awaits its liberation from bondage to decay. So it will be paradise restored, and we will We will be resurrected in this new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And the DNA that made your grandfather and your grandmother what they were is the DNA that will be restored in the new heavens and the new earth. But it will flower to complete perfection, and they will be what they would have been had sin never entered the world. That is the great and glorious hope of resurrection. Leslie, I've written a book about this. The book is called Resurrection, and it answers all kinds of questions about death and the afterlife. But most of all, it underscores the reality that we believe in resurrection. All that I said about your grandmother and grandfather, we believe in that because Christ rose from the dead, and he is the earnest, the promise of our resurrections as well. Again, the book titled Resurrection, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and we'll be right back with more of your calls in just a moment.
With any journey, especially when you're going somewhere you have never been, you need a guide or a map to avoid getting lost. So we have created specially designed place markers with Hank's Legacy Reading Plan to guide you as you read. And as with any journey, your chances of reaching the final destination are greatly increased if someone joins with you. And we'd like to send you two place markers to thank you for supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. To give your generous gift and start your journey with map in hand, call 888-7000-CRI or simply go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this short break.
We're done, Dad. I am not going to keep doing this.
I want you to hold off on the divorce for 40 days. I'm going to send you something in the mail. Take one day at a time, then see what happens.
Every day has me adding a new concept to the way I treat her.
My advice is go all out.
In the last few days, he has fixed me coffee, bought me these pitiful little flowers, and just now called just to see if I'm doing okay.
Up to this point, my heart's not been in it.
This whole love dare thing, it's not working. You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
You gotta beg God to teach you how to be a good husband. And don't just follow your heart, you gotta lead your heart.
Get the inspirational Fireproof on DVD and the Love Dare marriage devotional used in the movie from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. passion and purpose at the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. We're able to fulfill that mission with our many outreach efforts between two offices, one in Charlotte, North Carolina, and another in Calgary, Canada. But we need ministry partners to both pray for our work and to partner with us financially. Would you consider joining the Bible Answer Man support team? These monthly donors are the backbone of our financial support for our broadcasts, publications, and outreach activities. And when you partner with us, you'll receive special benefits such as specially selected resources to help you with your spiritual walk. To stand with these dedicated ministry partners, call CRI today at 888-7000-274. You can also join the support team or find out answers to your questions by going to our safe and secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, we're taking your calls live right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've never written down the number or called, here's the number, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Again, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. You can always access us through the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to John next. He's listening in Port Orange, Florida. Hi, John.
Hello there. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Hey, my question is on Easter. You know, it's the name of a pagan goddess, and they slap it on the holiest, supposedly the holiest day of Christianity. Now, isn't that breaking the first commandment?
Well, let me ask you this. What do you mean they slap it?
Well,
who is they?
There are tons of churches out there that celebrate Easter.
Yes.
They call it Easter, right out.
Right.
Okay. Now, God says to have no other gods before me.
Right.
And
what day is today, John?
What day is today?
Yeah.
Today's Thursday.
Now, why are you using that word?
Using what word?
The word Thursday.
That's what is normally used.
But why are you using that word as a Christian, given the particular proclivity that you're communicating? Because ultimately, Thursday is derived from the name of the god of thunder, Thor, the North God.
Right.
So why would you use the name of a pagan god to identify what day it is?
You're right. It probably shouldn't be used. But, I mean,
actually, I'm just teasing you. And the reason I'm doing that is to show you that you're making a genetic fallacy, that the reality that this is where the name Thursday comes from has nothing to do with your use of Thursday. And the same thing is true with respect to Easter. We do not celebrate Easter because it is associated in some sense with paganism. No, we celebrate Easter because the Son of God rose from the dead. And we celebrate Easter because as Jesus celebrated Passover, he is the ultimate Passover lamb who rose on the first day of the week, and therefore we have our Sabbath rest in him. So there's no paganism associated with this. We're celebrating the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the earnest of our own resurrections. Christ ascended to the cross, he ascended from the grave, and he ascended to heaven, and we are going to rise from the dead like he rose from the dead. That is the glorious hope that we celebrate every single Lord's Day, and it is also the glorious hope that we celebrate once a year, as all of our focus is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very much like the focus during the Passover celebrations in the Old Testament was on the Passover lamb, which meant that the angel of death would pass over. But we have the ultimate Passover lamb, and we are celebrating that that lamb not only died in atonement for our sins, but he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of power, demonstrating that he is God. And if you can't celebrate that, pray tell, what can you celebrate? And I think that the very notion that Easter is derived from Ishtar, the Sumerian goddess of fertility, is a notion that has been popularized in our time. But I would carefully check your sources before you repeat what is popularized in our time.
Well, if I can interrupt you for just a minute, Hank. Now, when I look at the calendar, and this is my reason for believing it, when I look at the calendar, Passover and Easter do not coincide with each other.
No, they don't.
It's the
first Easter was on the first day of the week after Passover Sabbath. I mean, we're no longer celebrating on the sixth day. We're celebrating on the first day.
Right, but no, but this year coming up, Passover is on a certain day. Shouldn't, if you were truly celebrating in truth, celebrating the resurrection, because the Jews know which day Passover is. They've been keeping it since, you know, God gave them the command to do that. But when I look on the calendar, I'll see Passover, and then I'll see Easter. Maybe some months, some years, it'll be a week and a half, 2 weeks away from that time. Now, if we're truly celebrating the resurrection of Christ at the time Christ rose, wouldn't we be celebrating it 3 days after the Passover?
Well, that's exactly what the early Christian church did. Christians relied on local rabbis to determine the date of Passover every year,
isn't it true, Hank, that Easter is celebrated by the order of the moon, and it's always celebrated on a Sunday every year, and it has to do with the moon's time, which my understanding is that they changed, instead of celebrating Easter, I mean, the Passover, on, you know, 3 days after the Passover.
Well, I'm familiar with all that you're saying, John.
They celebrated Easter to coincide with when the pagan holiday was.
Well, no, that's not what they're doing. In the early Christian church, what the Christians relied on was rabbis to determine the date of Passover every year, which was calculated in relation to lunar cycles. And then later on in the 16th century, the revised Gregorian calendar enabled Christians to maintain a consistent annual celebration. So there was a formula, and by convention, Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, is designated to be the first Sunday following the full moon that occurs on or next after March 21st. So there is a consistent calendar, a way of determining what day we're going to celebrate Easter. But the Easter celebration is not associated with any kind of goddess or paganism. It is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was derived from the pre-Germanic language, and the word east had to do with the direction of the rising of the sun, and because the sun arises from the east, the Eastern Orthodox Church, for one, at least, tradition called the celebration of Christ's resurrection Easter. So that's where their designation came from. And again, it was because Christ ascended to the cross, he ascended from the grave, and he ascended to heaven, and he is the earnest of our rising from the dead and resurrection as well. This is not associated in any way, John, with paganism. It is associated with the biblical reality of Christ's resurrection.
Right, so this celebration, but still, you're using the name of a pagan goddess, and also,
but you are too. You just did in saying the date that today is Thursday. You did the same
right,
thing.
But I'm not associating that with the Christian with worship of any kind. Okay?
But why? But why would you designate your day using a false god as the word by which you're going to designate the day when I ask you what day it is?
But that has nothing to do with worship. I'm not associating that with Jesus Christ at all.
Well, am I associating Easter celebration with anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
But what is the purpose of having that Easter in there? Why not just call it Resurrection Sunday?
Well, call it Resurrection Sunday. I told you why I would use the word Easter. It has to do because the sun arises from the east, and in tradition of the early church, they called this Christ's resurrection Easter because Christ rose. Just as the sun rises, Christ ascended. He rose to the cross. He ascended from the grave. He ascended to heaven. So this rising associated with east became Easter. That's all my understanding of it is. And even if that tradition is not the tradition other people employ, it's still a worthwhile thing because I'm telling you that's what I associate it with. I do not associate it with paganism or goddess worship any more than you do when you say Thursday, associate that with Thor, a Norse god. If you can't celebrate Easter, pray tell, what can you celebrate?
Most people do not associate Easter with paganism, because it's not, you know, most people probably couldn't even tell you that, I would say. But also in Deuteronomy 12:5, or it's either 12:4 or 5, it says that when the Israelites went into the Promised Land, they would wipe out the names of all the pagan, you know, gods and goddesses, to totally wipe out their names.
Let me ask you, do you go to church on Sunday?
Yes, I do.
Do you like to use that word Sunday?
Do I like to use it?
Do you use it?
Not particularly.
Do you know what it stands for?
The sun god.
Well, and I would think, given your proclivities, you wouldn't even want to use that word.
Well, I do not work on the Sabbath, okay, on Saturdays, because that's one of God's commandments too. But
well, actually, it isn't, because in Christ you have your Sabbath day rest, and that's why we worship on Lord's Day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's the first day of the week.
Yeah, Hank, but...
And again, you just use Saturn Day, and you're using the names of false gods to indicate days of the week, and yet you don't want to recognize that we are celebrating not a false god when we celebrate resurrection. We're celebrating the greatest hope of humanity. And we're setting a day aside for that that has nothing whatsoever to do with paganism. It is not associated in any way. Good conversation, John. Appreciate your call. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions when you dial 888 Ask Hank.
Many of us know Muslims already in our own neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. In Islam, What You Must Know, Hank brings together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order CRI's exclusive hardcover book on Islam, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return right after these messages.
want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity: emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
A global catastrophe is just hours away, and only one man can stop it. In his hands, he holds the fuse of Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the riveting novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn must come face-to-face with his past in order to stop the worst terrorist threat of all time, a plot to bring about the ultimate uprising by destroying one of the most sacred relics in history. Only Quinn can stop an unholy trinity of evil from achieving this goal. But will he be in time? Or is it already too late? The entire world hangs in the balance, and failure means Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the explosive novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
Now available for a special discounted price.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. And now, here is Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Angel next, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi. Hello.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have went to church my whole life, and I went to my fiancé's father's church where they lead the praise and worship quite a few times to visit, and they would really like it if we went there. But I always leave very confused and not fed. And one thing that always disturbs me, it was probably about a year ago, there was two back-to-back sermons on rightly dividing the Bible. And I've been so confused ever since then based on that sermon. I didn't understand it, and I've asked them a few times to explain it, and I still just have confusions. And they said, you know, certain parts of the Bible were meant for the Jews and certain parts of the Bible were meant for the Gentiles. I was hoping that you could help me have a clear understanding of what that means.
Yeah, well, it's not correct. It is the notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct purposes and two distinct plans for those two distinct people, and therefore, rightly dividing the word of truth means that you understand which passages apply to the one people of God and which passages apply to the other people of God. And the two distinct peoples in this view are Israel and the church. But from a biblical perspective, God has only ever had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully illustrated in the New Testament by Paul by one cultivated olive tree. So there's no such thing as having two distinct people. In fact, the mystery of the gospel is that the two are one. We find no distinction whatsoever. And this, I would say, is true on both sides of the cross. In the Old Testament, Rahab, though a Canaanite, was true Israel because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore was able to participate in all the types and shadows looking forward to Jesus Christ. Ruth, who was a Moabite, likewise was true Israel in the genealogy of Jesus Christ because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and because she looked forward to the coming of Messiah. So all of Scripture, in a very cohesive fashion, teaches that God only has one chosen people, and they're made up of every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation. And by the way, they are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham because he was going to be the father of many nations, and through him, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Today, there is a replacement theology afoot in which people believe that Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. But the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. And you see that very clearly in passages like 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10.
Is there any way I can get a recording of this? Because this disturbed me so much, and I now understand why, because it wasn't correct. And when I hear something that's not correct and I feel, you know, like I didn't receive the word of God when I went to church there, it's very disturbing to me. And, you know, they believe this. And when they tell me, I don't necessarily believe what they're telling me, but I want to, you know, it's my future father and mother-in-law. And I would love to have a conversation with them about my confusion to get it right. Because
yeah.
I feel like I can't go to their church, and that's the church they want us to be married at. And if they're not teaching the gospel correctly, maybe I don't need to be married there.
Well, let me quickly say that this is an issue that Christians debate vigorously. And when I say debate vigorously, those that hold that God has two distinct people say that those who do not believe that, in some cases like a John Hagee, would say that those who do not hold that God has two distinct people are carrying Hitler's anointing as his message and are anti-Semitic and so forth. So there's very, very strong debate on this. But I would say between reasonable Christians, this is something that can be debated vigorously without ultimately dividing over. But yes, you can have a recording of what I just said. You can hang on and we can get that out to you. In addition to that, I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. There's a chapter called The Illumination Principle, and in that chapter I lay all of this out for you.
Oh, thank you so much. This has been bothering me for so long. I really appreciate you answering this. I just knew, you know, and I don't feel I'm in a place to be able to debate like some Christians. I don't feel I am confident enough in my knowledge of the Bible to have that debate.
Yeah.
So it really helps to hear you say this because it was very disturbing to me that I didn't understand what they were trying to tell me,
mm-hmm.
and I just didn't believe it. So I really appreciate your help, and I appreciate everything that you do. I listen to you every single day.
Oh, thank you. And I would get the book and really prepare yourself, read it over and digest it, because that way you can answer the questions or have a conversation and deal with it from a position of knowledge, and you can do it with gentleness and with respect.
Yes, that's what I'd like to do. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. God bless you. Thank you for your call.
Thank you, Hank.
I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
All right, there. Thanks for your ministry. Superb.
Thank you.
I can say for you.
Thank you.
Quick question for you.
Mm-hmm.
On the guy was talking about the Passover net and the idolatry.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, yeah. And I just wanted to say to Scripture, 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 10:14, for the idolatry. How would you use that scripture in accordance to what the guy was kind of asking there, and for myself as well?
Which scripture are you talking about?
1 Corinthians 10:14. The end of that scripture says, "Flee idolatry."
Yes. Well, first of all, this does not involve idolatry. Idolatry is to make a god out of something else and then to worship it.
Hmm.
And we're certainly in no sense making a god out of Easter and worshiping it. Rather, we're worshiping the God who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but the God who had the power to lay down his life and take it up, thus demonstrating that he was God in human flesh. So we're worshiping Jesus Christ. Making an idol means that you're worshiping something in place of Jesus Christ. This is not what we're doing in this particular case. What we're doing is we're worshiping Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, demonstrating that he is God. So to flee from idolatry as what was described in Exodus 32, Corinthian Christians come out of this background of paganism. And therefore, so often they cannot get rid of the trappings of paganism. And they're still tainted by paganism. And what Paul wants them to do is to flee idolatry and paganism and worship the true God who has risen from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. And the other question, I'll go real fast for you.
Sure.
Other callers. The prayer for salvation, that call to pray for salvation, you know, ask God, Jesus into my heart, etc., which I'm sure you've heard time and time again.
Yes.
What do you think about that? Do you think that that's kind of taken away from the true belief of the gospel?
Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is very clearly entrance into the kingdom of God. And how do you do that? You do that by realizing you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. So certainly, when someone is willing to recognize that they're a sinner, they might pray this: God, I realize I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I desire you to be my Lord and Savior. I receive the free gift of eternal life, not by what I can do, but rather by what Jesus Christ has done for me. So you are praying that prayer, asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and that he is Lord of all. And so to pray that, I think, is a wonderful prayer. I mean, that's the prayer that signifies your entrance into the kingdom of God.
Does not the word though tell us that if you don't have true salvation, God doesn't hear your prayers?
Well, but you do have salvation if you realize that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life.
If you realize it, where is that in Scripture?
Yes, you have to first realize that you are a sinner. That is the entrance requirements into the kingdom of God. If you don't know you're a sinner, you don't know that there's any need for a Savior.
So salvation, that you're saying, is at the point of realizing you're a sinner?
No, I'm saying, clear. Well, listen carefully. I'll alliterate it for you.
Okay.
You realize you're a sinner. If you don't realize you're a sinner, you won't realize your need for a Savior.
Correct.
You need to repent of your sin. Repentance is a U-turn on the road of life. It is saying, I'm not going to live by the dictates of my own will. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a U-turn. I'm going to have a change of heart and a change of mind. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He is going to be my leader and my forgiver. So you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and then you receive, the third R, you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, which is to say, to demonstrate that you truly believe means you're willing to receive. It means more than just knowing about Jesus Christ. It even means more than agreeing that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. It means that you are trusting in Him alone for everlasting life. So you're not trusting in what you can do, but rather you're trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you. So in terms of the sin that you asked for a passage, if you look in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59:2,
that's correct.
The Bible says there, your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God.
That's right.
And just as light and dark cannot exist together, neither can God and sin. Each day we're separated further from God because each day we add to the account of our sin. So recognizing that we're a sinner, we will recognize our need for a Savior. We're going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, in that I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hundreds of you calling in from all over the country and the world, so I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once I go off the air today, and we'll continue taking your calls in the next hour. So if you're hanging on, be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in and want to get your question answered in the next hour, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your support. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is the premier magazine covering relevant and current issues on Christianity, faith, ethics, religious movements, philosophy, and so much more. Recently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, joined Hank in the studio to discuss the latest issue, which includes a special five-part article re-evaluating our views on the local church. This issue is available in print or digital format, or you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal at equip.org. You can also call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.